Won't we sing together number 10? Remain seated. Number 10, there's a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. Number 10. Chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now tonight, before I look at my subject, which I'd like to bring before you, four solemn days in this world's history. Four solemn days in this world's history. First of all, I'd like you to look at this verse for a few moments. It's a wonderful verse that tells us of one of whom it is my pleasure and joy and privilege tonight to speak, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our brother this afternoon spoke to Christians about that blessed one. And I believe that his message was heartwarming, and I believe touched our hearts. And I pray God tonight that as I speak of this blessed one, to whom We owe everything for time and eternity that God may exalt and magnify only Him who stooped so low for us. And dear sinner friend of mine, what a glorious message this is for you tonight. In this world, there are many things that are said that are not faithful, and they're not true, and false reports and exaggerations. But here is a message from God. This is a faithful saying. Here's something that's faithful. In an unfaithful world, here is something that is abiding and faithful. Also, it's worthy of all acceptation, worthy for every man in this room and every woman in this room. It's worthy for you to accept tonight. It's worthy because of the worthiness of the person that's brought before us in this verse. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, oh, how wonderful, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Isn't that a wonderful message? Oh, dear sinner friend tonight, on the way to hell and to eternal darkness, what a glorious message that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul adds those wonderful words, of whom I am the chief. Well, that's a wonderful encouragement for every one of us. Maybe there's somebody in this room tonight that says, well, if you knew how bad I was, you wouldn't talk like that. You wouldn't read that verse to me. I'm so bad that I pass redemption's point. No, my friends. Thank God tonight that the chief of sinners is with Christ in the glory. And if God can save the sinner's chief, then God can save you and any other sinner under heaven tonight. There's a Savior for you. Now, I want to bring, before I look at these 4 days, I want you to turn with me back to the first chapter of John's Gospel, because there we're going to see that this glorious person was from eternity with no beginning. He had no beginning. He is eternal. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and just 3 verses, first 3 verses of this blessed Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What a marvelous statement. This is the Christ we present tonight to you, my friends, the eternal Son of God in the beginning. And to show who He is, in the 14th verse, it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Oh, dear friends, how it thrills the heart as that blessed, glorious man walked through this world. We beheld His glory. The world couldn't see that glory. But the apostle says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the person we present tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and all the universe was made by Him, the Son of God Himself. God has created this world. What a wonderful thing to think about. Now I want to turn to the first day, which is the birth of Christ, and read a verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A little while ago, a few weeks ago, a servant of God was preaching on the person of Christ. There was that night in the audience a young boy, I suppose, of probably 11 or 12 years of age. And as he heard of that glorious person, he said the next morning to his friend who brought him to the meeting, he said, "Last night when I got home, I knelt down beside my bed and I received him as my Savior." Now, the wonderful thing about that meeting was it wasn't a gospel meeting. The preacher was only presenting Christ. And that young boy's heart was touched by the loveliness of this person, by the sweetness of his love, and by his matchless grace. Oh, my friends, we pray God tonight that your heart may be touched by this lovely person, God's beloved Son. Here we have in this verse, this wonderful day in this world's history, when in that little despised town of Bethlehem, away off in a stable, the child was born and laid in a manger, because God says there was no room for them in the inn. No room in the inn for them. Notice, it doesn't say there was no room for him in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. That is to say, there was no room for Christ. And there was no room for anybody associated with Christ. And dear Christians tonight, many of us here tonight know the Lord. And we can't expect anything from this world that's against Christ. We live in an unfriendly world against the Savior. And there was no room for them in the inn. Oh, when kings and queens come to our cities in the north, and I suppose when the president of this country goes east to west, I suppose there's no such a thing as saying to the king or the queen or to the president, "I'm sorry, there's not a hotel in the city. There's no place for you to go. You'll have to go and sleep in a garage." No, my friends, they don't do that to these human men, but to this blessed one who came down from heaven, there was no room, no room. And I suppose there's some in this room tonight who are just like that in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and over your heart's door are written those words that God sees with his holy eyes, There's no room for Christ in my heart. No room. No room for Christ in my heart. Room for pleasure. Room for business. Room for everything. But there's no room for Christ in your heart tonight. Your heart is sold out. There's no vacancies in your heart for Christ. I pray that the Spirit of God tonight may arouse you to see your need of this blessed person who loved you and gave himself for you. Friends, was there anybody ever like him in this world? No. All men came into this world lost in their sins with their backs to God. But there was one exception, one lovely person who came into this world sinless and holy and spotless. He never could sin. He was God. God manifest in the flesh. He could not sin. He did not sin. In him was no sin. He was the sinless, holy Savior. And yet, my friends, there's nobody like him. For the poor sinner who feels the weight and guilt of his sins, there's nobody like Jesus. For you might be afraid to tell your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. Or you may be afraid to tell some Christian about your life. But you can come into the lovely presence of that precious Savior and tell him everything, because he knows all. And he loves you tonight. He loves you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Friend, he's the friend of sinners. Is he your friend tonight? What a friend we have in this glorious person. I'd like to point out, too, in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, in the 26th verse, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. I like to speak about this because here we have on this day, our first day in Bethlehem, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God had no human father, but a human mother. And I want to say tonight, my friend, to you who are here, maybe you've never heard these things before. I want to say that any man or woman who denies the virgin birth of Christ is not a Christian. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Because if there's no virgin birth, there's no Savior. And if there's no virgin birth, the Son of God is not who he said he was and who we know the Bible says he was. And I want to say this again because there may be somebody tonight in this room that has been deceived by even preachers who deny the virgin birth of Christ. I was speaking to a Christian the other day and she told me, she said, a certain man stood up and he said these words, and I quote what she told me. He said, I hope my Sunday school teachers are not telling the children in the Sunday school that myth of the virgin birth of Christ. And this Christian lady told me that after the service, I went to that man and I told him I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. and I'm going to leave this place and never come back again. Oh, friends, I tell you, I believe that God will bless that woman. God will bless that woman who went up to the front and testified to the virgin birth of our blessed beloved Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, the Son of God. Yes, my friends, I believe by the grace of God in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I didn't believe that, I'd be on the way to hell. I would not be a Christian at all. And I want to say once more before I turn to the second day, we'll consider that a man or woman who doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ is lost, and they are not a Christian according to the Word of God. They're not a born-again Christian. Impossible. Impossible to be a Christian and deny the virgin birth of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us turn to the second day in the 27th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew. We are going to just read a few verses. I'll read, first of all, the 26th verse of Matthew 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Friend of mine, did you ever think of this scene? I think of that blessed man as he bowed his blessed back and the Roman soldiers took that awful scourge and brought it down on his blessed back. Oh, friends, what a world we live in. Don't be surprised by the increase in crime. Don't be surprised at the robberies and murders and things that are going on in our streets. A world that would crucify the Son of God, as our dear brother Hale used to say, would stop at absolutely nothing. Never be surprised at the wickedness that happens around in this world tonight. This world asks for this man, Barabbas, and this world has got Barabbas. They have him tonight. Barabbas is here in spirit. Barabbas has been let loose, and the Son of God was led out to Calvary and crucified. Verse 28. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Friend of mine, I ask you tonight, have you ever wept about this? Did the tears ever run down your face as you thought of that blessed head crowned with thorns? The thorns, a mark of the curse, wrapped around the head of God's beloved Son, and they mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And the next verse, verse 30, says, "They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." Think of that. Oh, you say, "I've heard that before. I've heard that verse 100 times in my life, but I want to say it again tonight. And they spit upon him, filthy beasts. That's what you and I were, beloved friends, because their heart is like your heart and like my heart. They spit in the face of the Son of God. Think of it, my friends. What a day this was. This was a day in this world's history. You don't read very much about this in the world's history books. They leave this out. This is to their shame, and to your shame, and to my shame, that man spit in the face of Jesus. Is it any wonder that one of the old writers has said that if Jesus hadn't become a man, I would be ashamed to be called a man? Well, to go on with our chapter, verse 34, verse 33, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Friends, why didn't he drink this? Oh, this would have lessened his suffering. And he wouldn't drink of that vinegar mixed with gall. And they crucified him. Another gospel, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him there in cold blood. They enjoyed seeing the holy sufferer on that cross. Such is the heart of man, beloved. We see now the treatment that man afforded this blessed one for 3 hours. For 3 hours, 9 till 12. And then in this 45th verse of our chapter, now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. Oh, dear friend, what a solemn thing. Sitting down, they watched him there. But now the scene is wrapped in darkness. I believe that God would cover this blessed person up in the darkness. Man couldn't see this scene. And verse 46, about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, we've heard this so many times. We can become accustomed to these words of the holy sufferer left alone. His disciples had left them and fled. And now God turns his face away. And the 22nd Psalm, it says, Thou art holy, a holy God, turns his face away when the sinless one is made sin for us. And when he bore our sins in his own body in the tree, you know, the Bible never says that Christ bore everybody's sins. It says he bore the sins of many. Has he borne your sins? If he hasn't, my friend, you've got to bear them yourself for all eternity under the solemn judgment of God. Many times on the Lord's Day morning, when this verse is read, beloved, I'm sure that many of us bow our heads and say, Lord Jesus, Thou wast forsaken for me, forsaken for my sins. And oh, dear Christian, if there's any Christian in this room tonight saying why we heard that so many times, then I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you if you speak like that. May God grant we'll never think that. We'll never tire weary of this question. For all eternity's ages, we'll never tire of hearing this question we have written here by God Himself. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Dear friend, was He forsaken for you? Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Did you ever kneel down beside your bed and thank Him for dying for your sins? I am not ashamed to say this, beloved friends. In this room across the hallway, it was provided for us to pray tonight as we consider this question. The tears ran down. Oh, what love! He loved me. He loved me, a poor, hell-deserving wretch. He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. The silver and the gold was His, and all the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the universe. But that would not pay for my sins. He had to give Himself. Alone in the darkness with God, He felt the judgment which was my due. Friends, was there ever love like that? No wife ever loved her husband like that. No husband ever loved his wife. And I suppose the greatest love in the world is the love of a mother's heart. There's nobody in the world that can love like a mother. She will never give her children up. Come what may, a real mother with a real mother's heart will never give her children up, no matter what they do. I remember a story of a mother who in the courtroom where she had arranged for her drunken son to be locked up to keep him from liquor. And the judge said, who will lay the charge against this young man? And she stood up and said, I will. And she dropped dead on the floor. She dropped dead on the floor. She couldn't lay a charge against that drunken son of hers. But here's somebody whose love is 10 million times more than that mother's love, the love of Christ. The love of Christ, my friends, it breaks the heart. It breaks the heart of the man or woman in the gutter. It breaks the heart of the poor, self-righteous sinner. The love of Christ, was ever love, Lord, like Thine? The love of Christ, He loved me, and He gave Himself for me. What a day this was. What a solemn day when Jesus died upon the cross. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. Does it mean anything to you, my friends? Is it anything to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see. Behold and see the thing the suffering Savior on that cross. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Oh, He loved you, my friend. Young boys and girls, Does it mean nothing to you? Has this Christ-rejecting world hardened your heart so that you can hear the story of Jesus and his love and never shed a tear? Does it not touch your heart tonight that Jesus suffered for you and for your sins, died for you, a wretch? And a wretch like me, he died. The world was not worthy of him, but he came. He came, beloved. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses came down from the mount with the tables of stone in his hands, but Jesus came down from heaven with his hand full of grace and his other hand full of truth and his heart filled with love. And he loved you, my friend, and he gave himself for you. In this state, in a certain prison tonight, a young man or a middle-aged man is there behind the bars. He writes to me continually, and he says in every letter, "I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty. I never murdered that man, I'm not guilty, and God knows I'm not guilty." He won a second trial, and he wrote to me and said, "Please write to my lawyer, and please write to the young lady who lied against me on the witness stand and tell her that God's going to judge her. I'm not guilty." And I wrote back and I said, "Don, listen, you say you never got a fair deal, but you're in the devil's prison too. Not only behind the bars of man where you're locked in a cell, but you're in the devil's cell. And God loves you, and Christ died for you, and he wants to give you a pardon that no man in this world can give you, a pardon like that. Not only a pardon, but he wants to justify you, that no judge in America can do to justify you, but God wants to justify you." What a Savior. He died for you. He loved you. He suffered for you. He died for you. And then he bowed his head in death. And there upon that cross hung the Prince of Life with his head bowed in death. Jesus died in this world. Here is the day. The second day of our 4 days, there on that cross, the Son of God hung dead. And the Roman soldier pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Friends, you believe this tonight. Children of Christian parents, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Does it mean anything to you boys and girls and young men and young women and older people in this room? Does it mean anything to you that Jesus Christ the Lord died on Calvary's cross? On a criminal's cross, he died. Who did he die for? He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Did he die for you? Do you believe it? Have you set to your seal that God is true? He died for you. And now the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel for a verse. the 16th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And verse 5. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Third day, or third of the 4 days, the resurrection of Christ. Oh, dear friends, you believe in the resurrection of Christ. I do. I believe in it. I don't believe in a spiritual resurrection. I believe that Jesus came forth as a man, the very man that hung on the cross of Calvary. He burst the bonds of death, and Jesus came out of that sepulcher alive. He's alive, beloved friends. The very man who died on the cross is alive. He's alive tonight. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. As atheism and infidelity sweeps our lands in North America, these two great countries so singly blessed of God. Oh, dear friend, you have to take your stand tonight for or against the man who rose from the dead. For your eyes are going to look into the very face of that man. Your eyes are going to look into the very face of that man, either as your Savior or as your judge. As our brother said last night, this one who died on Calvary's cross has been appointed by God as the judge. You're going to have to do with God someday. You're going to have to meet him, my friend. You're going to have to stand in his presence. And only a heartbeat separates you from that solemn moment when you will leave this world and go out into eternity. Man says you will be like a dog dead. And that's what the devil wants you to believe. But as our brother said last night, after death, the judgment, you have to do with God. Infidels and atheists have to do with God. They got to stand in God's presence, the presence of God. You have to meet God. And tonight, my friends, we would seek in this sacred, solemn hour to bring you into the presence of God. God's presence. Thrice holy God, who hates sin and who loves the sinner. God loves you, but he hates your sins. And he wants to take them away. And he's going to judge them either at Calvary or he's going to judge them in you, my friend. You have to do with God. You got to stand in God's presence. You got to meet God, my friends. You have to stand before God. God's holy eyes will pierce into you. He doesn't need witnesses. He doesn't need a jury. God himself is going to judge you. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a solemn thing. He's appointed the judge. And in Revelation 20, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. He's God, my friends. You've got to stand before God. What a solemn thing this is. And this blessed one at the end of our chapter, notice in the 19th verse, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. And he sat on the right hand of God." Oh, let our eyes pierce those into space through those millions and billions of planets and stars. And there we see in the very holy presence of Almighty God, there's a man there tonight. There's a man in heaven. There's a man at the right hand of God. And his name is Jesus. The one who hung on the cross, the one who was laid in the manger, the one who hung on the cross, the one who rose from the dead, now sits at God's right hand in the heavens. He's alive, my friends. He lives. He's the living God. He lives forever. And my friends, he's over everything, and he controls the world. Don't believe the devil's lie that God is dead and that God has lost control. No, my friends. Everything in the book has been fulfilled to the very letter. And you in America, this favored land that God has blessed, let me warn you that the worst is yet to come. I am a pessimist about the future of this world system under the devil's power. For the Bible is pessimistic. For God's going to judge the world in righteousness by the very man whom he's raised from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. This world's going to be judged. Don't believe the devil. Don't believe the modernist preachers. Don't believe these scoffers and these mockers of God. God's going to have the last word. God's going to be the last speaker. He's going to speak last. And we who are Christians, born again, washed from our sins in the precious blood of Christ, we're on the winning side. We can't lose. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us, our blessed Lord. Oh, how blessed. What a glorious Savior, my friends. And now, before I close, our fourth day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. Notice, my friends, these solemn words from God. This is going to happen as sure as the sun rose this morning in the east. This is going to happen, and it may happen tonight. Tonight. There's no reason why this shouldn't happen tonight. This verse may be fulfilled tonight. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, think of it. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again, my friends. And I believe that we see already in this world, this dark, morally dark, sin-cursed world, the very things that show he's coming to judge the world. And 7 years before that, he's coming to take out of the world his blood-bought people. And if you, my friend, found this room suddenly empty, with maybe 3 or 4 in the seats, the platform empty, You never saw a person stand up. You never saw a person walk out of the room, but they vanished in a twinkling of an eye. What would you say? What would you say? The scoffer says, where is the hope of his coming? The Christian says, even so come, Lord Jesus. The Lord's coming has never been as near as it is right now. Right now, my friends, the Lord is coming. There's a day coming when all the Christians in the whole world will be gone. And I picked up a book the other day, and young Christians, I want to warn you, be careful of these books. People say, well, you know, there's about 90% of truth in these books. And I remember a brother who's here tonight, I heard him talking to somebody, and he said these words. He said, if you were coming to my house for dinner tomorrow night, and somebody said, you know, if you go to that fellow's house, you'll have to be careful because he always puts just a little bit of poison in the food. Would you go to his house? I heard him asking that question. I thought it was a good question. Friends, some of these books are poison. And I just read the other day, a man who professes, and I suppose he is, a born-again Christian. I won't mention his name, but I picked it up in a bookstore, and I turned it over quickly, and I saw these words, that when this day happens, and the children of God are snatched to glory, that those who were left behind and who rejected Christ will be able to say, now, I want to be saved. Friends, the devil's hiss is behind those words. It's not true. For we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who reject the truth, those who hear the gospel, you boys and girls and young people of Christian mothers and fathers who have heard the gospel and have rejected the Savior's love, you will never be saved after that day takes place, but you will come under the solemn delusion, and you will be leave a lie. That's what God says. And I would advise everybody in this room tonight to believe what God says and never to believe what man says unless his thoughts are formed by the word of God. The Lord is coming, and he may come tonight. This may be the last gospel message you'll ever hear, my friends, for the Lord is coming. It tells us here the Lord himself. I think that's very blessed, isn't it? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Not one of his angels will come. No, we can imagine, as we've often said before, going to the White House to meet the president. And I suppose that one of his many secretaries would come and usher us into his presence. If we crossed the ocean to see the Queen, one of her servants would bring us into her presence. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, as much as to say, I can't wait any longer. My beloved people are going to meet me in the air, and the dead in Christ, from Abel's day down, will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be in a moment changed, have a body like unto his glorious body, and together caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be led by the Lord of glory into the many mansions of the Father's house. And my friend, it may happen this very night and your Christless soul will perish. Oh, the devil says, and the devil's servants say, there's no hell. Don't believe it. But God says there is. And the only man who ever lived who never told a lie as our brother quoted last night, drew aside the curtain of eternity and let us see a man in hell. People say it's only a parable. It's not a parable. It's not a parable. The Lord Jesus Christ drew aside the curtain of time into eternity, and we saw a man. In that 16th chapter of Luke, as he cries out for water, he cries out for his brothers. My friends, be not deceived, I say again, I say it, I trust in love. Be not deceived by the modernist preachers, by these men that water down the gospel and try to get the applause of the crowd. There is a hell. There is a hell, and God loves you. And God has blocked the road to hell with the cross of Christ. There's a Savior tonight. There's a Savior tonight. He loves you. You say, what'll I do about it? Oh, my friend, come to him. Don't come to me. Don't come to the priest. Don't come to the minister or the evangelist or the preacher or anybody else, but come to Jesus. Come to him. He loves you. He loves you. Come. He says, come. You haven't got to learn how to pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to Christ tonight. He loves you. To as many as received him, them gave he power to become the children of God. There's a Savior tonight. Maybe tomorrow morning there won't be a Savior. Will you receive Christ tonight? Boys and girls, will you receive him tonight? Not religion, him. Young man, young woman in this room tonight who pose as a Christian, but Jesus means nothing to you because really you're not saved at all. And you know it. And you know it. And you know if you had died this afternoon, you'd now be under the judgment of God for eternity. I pray as we bow our heads in prayer that you may say, Lord Jesus, I come to thee. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No reason. No wise. I won't cast you out, he says. The Savior says it. May God bless his word for the glory of Christ.